Good morning. Grab your Bibles. We're going to need them today. We are continuing in our series on prayer. And normally we go through a book of the Bible verse by verse. What we're doing in this series, for the first half anyway, is a little different, right? Because prayer is such a big topic and the Bible says so much about it. We're kind of going to a couple different places to get a big picture overview of what the Bible says about prayer. Now, last week we started looking at what we would say is the Trinitarian nature of prayer. What does that mean? Well, it just means that God is a Trinity. He's one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, existing simultaneously together as one God. And when we pray, God does not stop being a Trinity, and we shouldn't stop being Trinitarian Christians, right? We still believe in the Trinity while we pray. And the more we understand about how our prayers work with the Trinity, the deeper our prayer life can be. So last time we were looking at praying to the Father. We pray to the Father, and we looked at a number of different places, but we saw how the Father has adopted us in Christ as His children, how He hears our prayers, and how He answers them, how He's able to do everything according to His good will and wisdom for us, His children. Now this morning, we are looking at Christ. We pray to the Father through Christ, through the Son. Our prayers are offered through Jesus. Now I'm sure most of us are familiar with teleporters. You don't have to be a big science fiction fan. You know what a teleporter is, right? And if you've ever watched a science fiction movie, maybe Star Trek or something, you know, they say, beam me up, Scotty, right? That's a teleporter. So if you've ever watched a science fiction movie, though, you may see that sometimes things don't always go well with the teleporter, right? You're teleporting something, it gets lost, it doesn't come out the other side. Or worse, it comes out the other side, but not how it's supposed to. It's all mixed up, right? The atoms didn't get put together the right way. It's pretty gruesome. But what guarantee do you and I have that when we pray, the same thing doesn't happen, right? Do our prayers just get lost in space somewhere or misplaced in a heavenly filing cabinet? Right? Or maybe even because of our sin or the things that we ask for not being quite right, are our prayers distorted to God? Right? Are they garbled to Him or unpalatable to Him? Well, these are important questions that you may have wondered at some point in your life. And this is why it's vital for us to understand that true Christian prayer is offered to the Father through Christ, through the Son. Jesus provides access and offers our prayers in His name to the Father as our high priest. And as we'll see this morning, this should give us confidence and boldness in prayer. Not a confidence and boldness in ourselves or in our prayer life, but in our Savior and the one who stands there for us. So there's three main ideas that Scripture presents to us about how we pray through Christ. The first is we pray through Christ as our access point. The second, we see that we pray through Christ as our high priest. And third, we pray through Christ by praying in His name, by praying in His name. So let's look at this first point here. We pray through Christ as our access point. Now, all roads may lead to Rome, as the expression goes, but when it comes to God, the Bible paints a far more exclusive picture, far more exclusive picture. Many people think that God hears their prayers because I'm a pretty good person, right? I try to give to charity and I try to help other people out, or maybe because they do a particular ritual, right? I use a rosary when I pray and God hears me. Or maybe they think, right, because I'm reciting the Lord's Prayer, that guarantees God will hear me. But the Bible says that there's really only one way to have access to God. It's not good works, it's not a rosary, and it's not using a formula. Turn with me to John 14, verse 6. I love the teaching of Jesus because when He's vague, He is so wisely vague, and when He's black and white, He's absolutely black and white, leaving no lack of clarity. In verse 6, Jesus is talking to the disciples in this chapter, telling them He is going away, speaking of His ascension, and Thomas in verse 5 says, Lord, where are You going? How can we know the way to get there? And Jesus says, verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's about as black and white as it could possibly get, right? Jesus isn't messing around. He is, he's not leaving any other options open. There's no back door. He says it's through me. Apart from Christ, no person has access to God. Why? Because of our sin, right? Because of our sin. The reality is that God is holy. That means he's perfect and so far above us in every way. But we are not, right? We are not. Turn to Exodus chapter 19, all the way on the other side of your Bible. Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Shake the dust off of those Old Testament pages. The Old Testament is it is good for us. Exodus chapter 19. God has used Moses to bring the nation of Israel out of Egypt, and he's finally brought them to Mount Sinai, where he's about to make a covenant with them. It's a big deal, right? His presence is on the mountain. There's smoke. There's thunder. The people are a little scared about that sight, which is understandable. But God gives Moses some very special instructions. Now look at verse 12. Here's what God says to Moses. He says, "And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man, he shall not live.'" And then look over to verse 21. God says, "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord, and look, and many of them perish. And let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them.' And Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go down and bring Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them.'" What's going on here? Well, we are seeing God's holiness in raw display. God is so holy and mankind is so not by nature that simply to go on the mountain where God dwelt, you know, you'd be fried. You'd be fried. That's a pretty sobering thought. That's pretty heavy. The people couldn't just run up the mountain and say, "God, we're here. We're at the top of the mountain with you." Doesn't work like that, because God is holy and man is not. Now, after Sinai, Israel built a tabernacle according to God's instructions. And even there, or the temple that followed it, God dwelt in the Holy of Holies, in the very center part. The only person who could go there was the high priest, and he only went once a year. So access to God, because of man's sin, very, very, very limited. Habakkuk says that God is of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. So in our natural state as rebels, breaking God's law, we don't have access to his throne room. But fortunately for us sinners, the Bible describes the way in which we can approach God in worship and prayer. You know, God doesn't, he doesn't strike people down dead for trying to pray to him today, right? It's not the same. He doesn't dwell in our presence the same way. But God has given us an even greater access than a high priest who goes once a year. Turn back on the other side of your Bible to Ephesians. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. We will be jumping around a little bit today because there's just so much good stuff in the Bible. Ephesians chapter 2. Now in Ephesians chapters 2 and 3, Paul is writing about the unity that Jewish believers and Gentile believers have in Christ. You see, prior to this time, if you were a Gentile, if you weren't from the nation of Israel, you couldn't go worship at the temple. But Paul says that because of what Christ has done, that is all changed. And he points out that we have a new kind of access. Here's what he writes in verse 18. "For through Christ, we both," meaning Jews and Gentiles, "have access in one spirit to the Father." Through Christ, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. And if you look over at verse 18 of chapter 3, verse 12 of chapter 3, here's what he says. He says, speaking of Christ, "in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him." Right? So Paul brings this up twice and emphasizes that our access to God is indeed through Christ. It's through Christ alone. but that this kind of access is a brand new kind of access. Something quite amazing, right? He's making a reference to the Old Testament here, of course. Under the Old Testament, the Jews could go to the temple to worship God, but they couldn't, as we said, walk into the Holy of Holies by themselves. They had a high priest who went into the presence of God for them, and he only did it once a year on the Day of Atonement. But Paul says that through Christ, all who have faith in him have a direct and constant access to God the Father through Christ. Right? Because of what Christ has done, because of his once-for-all sacrifice bearing our sins on the cross, there is no barrier between us and God any longer. Those sins have been forgiven and that curtain removed. You remember what happened on the day that Jesus was crucified? Matthew, Mark, and Luke all mention it. Reading from Mark, he says, the curtain of the temple, which is a big, thick, unimaginably thick, heavy curtain, was torn in two from top to bottom. That curtain that prohibited free access to God was ripped in half when Christ was crucified. What is that a picture of? That's a picture of there no longer being an obstacle to our fellowship and access to God because we go through Christ. The author of Hebrews tells us that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. So let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. It's through Jesus that we have unhindered access to God at all times. And when we pray, this is never more true. Right? We're not locked outside of God's throne room, banging on the door, hoping that he hears us. We're not outside of the Holy of Holies ringing the doorbell and nobody's answering. It's not like that at all. Through Christ, we march right into God's presence with, what does the author of Hebrews say, confidence and boldness. We're talking about the holy God who created all things, and we're told to go to him with confidence and boldness. Let that sink in for a minute. That is amazing that Christ has granted us that kind of direct access to God in prayer. Again, a boldness and a confidence not in ourselves, but in Christ and in the sufficiency of what he has done. Are you sinning? Are you doubting? Are you weak in faith? Your access to the Father is not diminished. The door is not half open to you. It's certainly not shut if you are in Christ. Jesus has made the perfect sacrifice for your sin once and for all, that we might have direct and constant access to the Father in prayer. So don't hesitate to go to him, but draw near to him through Christ with confidence and boldness. So we have full and direct access in Christ. He's opened up that way for us. A far better access than waiting once a year for a sinful high priest, a mere human, to go offer a goat in the presence of God. We have something far better. Now, if you think back to your English class, remember that prepositions are important, right? Prepositions. You may even have some songs for remembering your prepositions. If I did, I would not sing one now for you. And we're instructed to go to the Father, but this doesn't exclude the other members of the Trinity, right? They're all involved. So we go to the Father, and here's that preposition, through the Son, right? Both members involved. We'll talk about the Holy Spirit next week. But they do different things, right? God the Father is not our high priest. He is not the one who gives us access. But Jesus is the one who does that as the Trinity works together. So thinking about that preposition for a moment, you remember a couple weeks ago as we were studying in the book of Hebrews, we saw that there were 20 or more references to through Christ, right, or through Jesus. We see that in the New Testament. That preposition is tied to Jesus' work all the time. Our salvation comes from the Father through the Son. Our reconciliation is from the Father through the Son. Our prayer goes to the Father through the Son, right? So it is through Jesus we approach the Father that we have access because Jesus is our mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5, one who goes in between two parties. He's our mediator. And nowhere is this more true than in his role as our high priest, which is fundamental to understanding how we pray through the Son. And this brings us to our second point. We pray through Christ because he is our high priest. He is our high priest. Now, Hebrews 4 is perhaps one of the best known passages on Christ as our high priest. And it directly links Christ's priesthood, what Jesus does for us, with prayer. So turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, towards the back of your Bible there. Hebrews chapter 4. The author of Hebrews writes this. He says in verse 14, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." In other words, let us continue to confess that Jesus is who he said he is and believe in him. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted or tested as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Because Jesus is our high priest, we can approach God confidently in prayer through him. Now, to better understand and grasp what the author of Hebrews is saying here, to better understand how we pray through Christ as our high priest, we need to remember the high priest of the Old Covenant who pointed to him. We've mentioned them a couple times, but let's talk about them in a little bit more detail. Now, under the Old Covenant, the high priest would go before God as a representative of God's covenant people. He was representing them to God, specially appointed, had to be a descendant of Aaron. They wore special garments suited to their task, special clothes. They had shoulder plates engraved with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Why? To remember the people they were interceding for as they went to God. They had a breastplate with 12 stones on it, each engraved with the name of a tribe of Israel. Why? To remember the people they were interceding for, that they were going on behalf of to God. To bear, as Exodus 28:30 says, to bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. In other words, to bring the guilt from the people to God. They had a headband engraved with "Holy to the Lord," so that the high priest would bear any guilt from the holy things that the people offered. He wore this always, so the people would always be accepted before the Lord. And that's a pretty amazing thing. It's a very gracious thing of God to do, to say, "I will give you this high priest to intercede for you as sinful people." That's a gracious thing of God to do. The problem is that these human high priests, they were sinners too. Right? They had to offer a sacrifice for their own sin before they could offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And they died. They didn't live forever. So the people of Israel were constantly dependent on a sinful high priest who would die. Fortunately, Jesus is a much better high priest, a priest who has given us direct access to God, but who also lives forever to intercede for us before his Father. And the book of Hebrews provides some amazing statements about what Jesus does as our high priest that should encourage us. I'll flip over a couple chapters to Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9. The author of Hebrews has been explaining how Christ is the fulfillment of all of the regulations for worship in the Old Testament and how he is superior to all these things. Look how verses 11 through 14 describe what Jesus has done. "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places. Not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh," in other words, they make you ritually clean on the outside, "how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." In other words, cleanse the inside. An amazing passage here. Christ's blood has cleansed us from sin entirely, doing what the blood of bulls and goats could not. And as our high priest, Christ has made an offering which purifies our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And not only this, but look what he says in verse 24. Christ has entered into, not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. That's an amazing thing. As part of the new covenant, Christ appears before God in heaven for you. For you. Think about that for a second. Right? The high priest of old went once a year, yet Christ stands forever in God's presence for you, on your behalf, as a representative for you. Now, we don't want to get this idea that Jesus is standing there before God the Father saying, please, Father, show them mercy, you know, like simmer down, right? That's wrong. That's wrong. There's not a contest between Jesus and the Father. Right? Jesus isn't like holding back God's wrath on you. That's inaccurate. What it is talking about here is that Jesus is there always applying his merits of his sacrifice and righteousness forever to our spiritual offerings. So as Jesus stands there before God, he stands there as a testimony to what he has done for you. God the Father needs no reminding, but Jesus is there to intercede on your behalf. We can never offer acceptable prayers upon our own good works, right? That's a shaky table. Don't do it, right? We don't come to God based on how good we are, but through Christ our high priest, who is there on our behalf, our prayers are made holy. They're made sanctified and pure by his blood once and for all. God hears our prayers through Jesus, the righteous. Right? Our prayers don't come to the Father directly from us, naked and bare, but as we pray through Christ, he clothes them with his righteousness, that they are acceptable to God. Now, this isn't to say we don't have direct access to God, and this isn't to say we don't, you know, come to God as our Father, because we do those things. But we understand as well that we also have a mediator, a high priest, who makes them holy. As 1 Peter 2:5 says, we are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He makes them acceptable. Now, maybe you're thinking, well, I don't need a high priest. I don't need that. I can just go right to God. Well, in a way, you can go right to God, but you do need a mediator. You do need a high priest. And if you don't think you do, you underestimate your own sinfulness, right? You underestimate how easily we mix in our own motives and sin and maybe not so good desires into our prayers, right? We don't always approach God as we should in prayer, do we? No, we don't always think of him as highly as we ought to. We don't always ask for wise things. We don't always approach him with the reverence he's due. So yeah, we need a high priest. We need a mediator. It's an amazing thing, though, that God has provided one to make our prayers holy before him. Have you ever felt so sinful or discouraged that you felt fake in prayer? You ever felt that before? Maybe even to the point where you're like, I don't want to pray because I just feel so unworthy of talking to God. Have you ever been there before? Not good enough to approach him. Now, here's why what we're talking about is so important, but also so comforting, right? We're not talking about abstract theology. We're talking about truth that affects our day-to-day life with God. Because we do feel that way sometimes. But when we think about Christ in God's presence on our behalf, who does not leave our prayers as they are, but who makes them holy and acceptable to God, that should encourage us to pray. That should encourage us to pray. Even when we're feeling doubtful or weak or sinful or discouraged, we say, this is the best I can offer right now. And I'm going to rely upon Jesus to make it as it should be before the Father. That's a comfort to us, isn't it? Right? We are sinful, but Jesus is not. And the Father will not deny his perfect and holy Son's requests on your behalf. And amazingly, not only does Jesus present our prayers to the Father, but he also mixes in his own prayers on our behalf. And he's a lot better at praying than you and I are. As a high priest, right, in the Old Testament, they would pray on behalf of the people. Jesus does the same for us. Turn to John 17. This is maybe the greatest example of this in Scripture. John chapter 17. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane about to be arrested. I guess he's not in the garden at this point, excuse me, but he is preparing to go to the garden on the night he's betrayed. He knows what's coming. His disciples are still a little clueless. But Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he prays in their presence. And if you look in your Bible, you may see a heading there above chapter 17 that says the high priestly prayer. Right? You may have something else depending on your translation, but commentators and people generally talk about this chapter as the high priestly prayer. Why? Because this is a snapshot into the prayer of Jesus for his people, right? Something which certainly has not stopped since he ascended into heaven. So just to kind of skim a couple things in here, in verses 1 through 5, we see Jesus asking for the Father to glorify and be glorified in the Son. Verses 6 through 18, Jesus spends a lot of time praying for the disciples that are following him at the time, that God would work in them, that the Father would keep them in his name, that they'd be sanctified in the truth, that their joy would be full, that they'd be kept from the evil one. And then in verses 20 through 26, Jesus prays, as he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, through the words of the apostles. Well, guess what we're reading right now in John? That's the words of the apostles. So Jesus' prayer here is for you too. Let's read starting in verse 20. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you've given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Wow, that's Jesus praying for you as a high priest. Notice what he's asking for. Right? And what does he emphasize? The unity and love and the witness of believers, of Christians, that believers would see Jesus' glory in heaven and be united with him, that they would glorify God. Right? Jesus' prayer, and if we read the rest of the chapter, we'd see this is true as well. Jesus' prayers for you boil down to the biggest, most important things. God's glory, your spiritual growth. For God to be glorified and for you to grow in your knowledge of Jesus. That's what he is praying for you at all times. Right? Jesus is not praying for you, Lord, give them that job, or Lord, give them that car. That's not what Jesus is interceding for you about. He is interceding for you that you may glorify God and grow in Christ, which are the most important things that can be prayed for. And Jesus asks those things which align with the Father's perfect will, since they have the same divine will. You and I may not ask as we should. We do ask for what we shouldn't. But Jesus' requests for you align perfectly with the will of God every time. Every time. That means that as Jesus prays for you, God's will shall work out in your life. Now, it would be a mistake to think that the Father made Jesus a mediator, a high priest, because he doesn't want to deal with us pesky sinners, right? Like Jesus is just the lower manager. That's not what we're talking about here. That's actually the opposite of what is true. because God loves sinners and because God wants sinful people to pray to him, he provided a holy high priest mediator so that that could happen. So Jesus is our high priest and our mediator is actually so that we can have direct access to God in prayer and that he will hear us and hear our prayers through Christ. God's not trying to get rid of us, but he is actually inviting us to come to him by giving us such a high priest. What reason can we have not to pray, knowing that Jesus will make our prayers holy before the Father? What is there left for us to do but, as Hebrews says, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace? And as we approach his throne boldly through Jesus our high priest, we're told to pray in Jesus' name. We're told to pray in Jesus' name. And this is our third point. We pray through Christ by praying in his name. Now think about the prayer that you maybe said over breakfast this morning. Chances are, more than likely, you said in Jesus' name, amen. Right? That's generally how we end our prayers. But the question is, do you do this as a routine tradition? Because it's something you've just always done? Or because it means something important to you? Well, whatever the answer to that question is, Jesus tells his disciples to do this before he goes to the cross. And it is an essential part of praying through Christ. I turn back a couple pages to John 14. John 14. This is part of what many call the upper room discourse, where Jesus basically preached this instruction to his disciples during the Passover meal on the night he was arrested. And three times during chapters 14, 15, and 16, Jesus says to pray in his name. Three times he says that. Now, before we can explore these, we have to set some ground rules, right? We have to get some foundation set. What does it mean to ask for something in Jesus' name? Well, it basically means to pray for something according to his authority. According to his authority. S. Lewis Johnson gives a good illustration of going off to college, right? Your parents pay for your tuition and all that stuff, right? Again, this is probably not the experience most of us had with college if you went, but just dream with me for a minute. They pay for all your tuition, all your meals, everything's all set, all your room and board, you're good to go. And then before they leave, right, your mom or dad gives you a checkbook full of checks. Every single one is signed. And they say, all you have to do is write in the amount. And you cash that check in my name. Right? This is my authority. I'm giving you to cash that check. You're going to the bank in my name to get that money. Well, that's what, right, we could compare it to. That's an illustration. You can't just go to the bank and say, hey, I'd like 10 grand out of my dad's account, please. They're not going to do it. But you bring a check in their name, oh yeah, we'll cash that check for you. So when we go to the Father in Jesus' name, we don't go on our own authority, expecting that God should receive us as if we were people he was obliged to listen to, right? Like we're somebody that God should pay attention to. No, we go in Jesus' authority. We go in Jesus' authority because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. Matthew 28:19. So when we go in Jesus' name, we are essentially praying in a way that invokes Jesus' name, not as a magic spell or a code word, but an appeal to the authority and position of our Savior. That authority being something that the Father gave him to begin with. Right? So this isn't a routine phrase devoid of meaning, but it's a solemn and humbling of ourselves, right? It's a humbling thing. So we go in Jesus' name, we're going in full dependence upon him and his work as we make our requests, right? We're asking these things for Jesus' sake. The second thing we need to touch on is that, as we'll see in a minute, Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Okay, so this raises a question. If I ask for $1 million in Jesus' name, am I going to get $1 million? Well, I mean, you can ask, but we need to interpret Scripture with Scripture, right? That's the great thing about the Bible, is when there's questions we have, there's so many passages of Scripture we can use to bring clarity to that. So 1 John 5:14 provides the clarity we need here. I'll just read it. It's one verse. John says, same John that wrote this gospel, by the way, this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So that's the key. God is not going to grant something that is outside of his will to you, even if you're asking it in Jesus' name. Okay, so we can't treat it like, you know, I'm naming it and claiming it in the name of Jesus. That's not biblical. That's not good. That's using Jesus. And we don't want to do that, right? So now that we have this under our belts, let's look at some of these instances here in the upper room. Really, this whole section talks about what God will do to provide for the disciples. And so, as Jesus is getting ready to leave earth, right, to ascend to the Father's right hand, he tells his disciples to ask the Father for things in his name. Because where's Jesus going to be? In heaven, at the Father's right hand. He's not going to be walking on earth with the disciples any longer. So as we look at each of these three facets here, we're going to see different elements of why we should pray in Jesus' name. So 1 John 14, 12 through 14, here's what Jesus says. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now notice, right, the first emphasis Jesus puts here is on faith. Verse 12, whoever believes in me, that's the person who would ask in Jesus' name. So faith is an important component, right? If we're going to, you know, have effective prayer, we need to be believers in Jesus, right? You're not going to ask for something in Jesus' name if you don't believe in Jesus. That's a sham, right? That's fakeness. So faith is important, right? As we ask in Jesus' name, we're asking according to our faith in him. Notice, too, that Jesus gives the reasoning here for doing what his disciples ask in his name. Verse 13, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In other words, God is glorified when we pray in Jesus' name. Again, this is no magic spell, but this is saying that God answers prayer in Jesus' name, and when he does so, who gets glory? The Father and the Son. The Father and the Son, right? The Father for answering our prayers and the Son for his authority as we pray in his name. The Father may be glorified in the Son, glory given to both. So when we pray in Jesus' name, our intention should be to give God glory, to glorify him by our requests. So it's a good question to ask when you're praying, is this really something that I can ask for in good conscience in Jesus' name, right? Is this something glorifying to God? And if it's not, should I be praying for it? It's a good question to ask. If we're using the name of Jesus, we should want to honor that and glorify him. Next, we see Jesus mentioning praying in his name in 15:6 in the next chapter. I'm sorry, that is not right. 15:16, I'm missing a one there. Here's what Jesus says. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Okay, so we have it again here. Jesus says, pray in my name. Now, Jesus says that he chooses his disciples in order that they may bear fruit, which just a few verses earlier in chapter 10, Jesus said is obedience to his commandments, right? That's bearing fruit is what he's talking about. When we obey Jesus' commands by the Spirit's power and by faith, then we bear the fruit of the Spirit as part of our sanctification. So when Jesus mentions prayer here, he's mentioning it in relation to obedience, right? To his disciples obeying his commands. If we kind of follow down what he's saying, Jesus is saying, I chose you that you might bear the fruit of obedience, and that as you bear that fruit of obedience, you might ask of the Father in my name and receive it. So the reality is we can't manipulate God, right? We can't manipulate God. We can't disregard his commands and his holiness and live in blatant disobedience and then suddenly expect him to answer our prayers simply because we tack in Jesus' name on the end of it, right? God's not a chump. He's not fooled by that, you know? What we should understand instead, though, is that asking for things in Jesus' name should be done as a result of our sanctification, as a result of our obedience to him, right? You know, think about it. As we seek to know God more and honor him more, will that change the things we ask for in his name? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely, right? You can even look maybe in your own life as a Christian. You may have prayed for very different things, right, as a baby Christian versus where you're at now, right? Maybe your prayers are more focused on the glory of God instead of, you know, maybe smaller items, right? We grow in our obedience. We grow in our requests because we know God more. So when we pray in Jesus' name, we should do it with a proper eye, a proper mind, to give God the kind of reverence that he is due when we ask. Right? Think about it, you know, going back to the checkbook analogy. Right? If your parents did such a thing, surely you would be careful about what you bought with those checks. Right? You said, wow, my parents have given me something really amazing and special. Right? And this is apparently a perfect child in a universe that doesn't exist. But it's the right thing to do would be to, you know, wow, I'm going to use this money wisely for things that would make my parents proud, right, that they would approve of, right? I bought the entire arcade section at the bowling alley, right? Probably should not be top of the list. You know what I'm saying? You want to honor your parents with what they've given you, with that access. You want to be responsible with it. At least we do as adults who are not college students anymore. Anyway, we don't need to relive the past there. So in the same way, right, if we're living in disobedience, well, we're going to be more likely to ask God for things and to approach him in Jesus' name in a way that that may not honor him as we should. Right? There's a possibility there. But as we seek to obey him and honor him, well, that's going to bleed into our prayer life too, right? In the way we approach him and in the things that we ask for. Finally, let's go to John 16, verse 23. John 16. It's the last time Jesus mentions this here. Jesus is speaking of his ascension, and he said, well, actually not his ascension at this point, but getting off track here. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. That your joy may be full. Again, Jesus repeats the same basic idea of asking the Father in Jesus' name. But what's the focus here? Joy. It's joy. Why should we pray in Jesus' name? That our joy may be full. That our joy may be full. God will produce joy in the hearts of Jesus' disciples, of you and me, by his answers to our prayers that we offer in Jesus' name. One commentator says that he who answers our prayers in Jesus' name will, by these answers, fill our joy to the full. That's a great way to put it. You know, ask yourself, would I like more spiritual joy as a Christian? Would I like to rejoice in the Lord more? The more you grow in your prayer life and offer prayers in Jesus' name to the Father, the more your joy will grow. If your joy in Christ is diminished, there's a good chance, right, that your prayer life may be weak as well. Our prayer life and our joy are linked together. They're linked together. So consider the reality of asking for something in Jesus' name. We're told to go to God the Father and appeal to the name that is above every other name with the assurance that God will hear us and answer us as if Jesus Christ himself is asking, which in a way he is, as our high priest. What an amazing thing that we pray to the Father through the Son, through Christ. That he provides us access to the Father, that he purifies our prayers, and that he intercedes for us as our high priest. That he's given us his own name to appeal to in prayer. Even when it comes to prayer, right? We say, yes, I'm dependent upon Christ to save me. When it comes to prayer, we must be fully dependent upon him as well. But who better to depend on? Who better to depend on than Christ? When we hesitate because of our weakness and our sin, we're actually suggesting that Christ is not a good enough mediator. Well, you can't clean up this mess, Jesus. Well, that's not true. Jesus is all sufficient. Hebrews 7:25 says he's able to save to the uttermost. To the uttermost, right? Not just he's able to save, but there is no length to which he cannot go to save and to sanctify his people. He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So have no fear that your prayers get lost or garbled or mixed up or rejected. Christ ensures that they are presented to the Father as they should be in a holy way. And so knowing this, Let us approach the Father in prayer through Christ in a manner that the author of Hebrews describes. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, with what? Confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Confidence not in ourselves, but in Jesus. Brothers and sisters, pray to the Father through the all-sufficient Christ. And let us do that now together. Let's bow our heads. Our Lord and our God, how gracious you are to hear prayer. And our Lord, in your wisdom and in your goodness, you know our weakness. You know our sinfulness. And so, Father, you've provided for us all we could ever need in Christ. Full access to you, a high priest who offers our prayers to you in a way that is acceptable and right. For, Lord, we confess by ourselves we cannot do that. So we thank you for Jesus, your Son, who intercedes for us, who is in your presence on our behalf, Father. And Lord, as we pray in his name, may we do so in such a way where we're reminded of the authority and supremacy of our Savior. And we're reminded that, Lord, as we bring our requests to you, we should do so in a way that honors you and seeks your glory above all else. Lord, encourage us to pray. Comfort our hearts with our high priest, knowing that he is there for us. We give you all the glory and praise. And we pray this in the name of Jesus, our high priest, our access. Amen.
We hope that you've been blessed by the preaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church. If you'd like to support the ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, please visit the giving page on our website where you can give online. Thank you and God bless.